All right, Genesis chapter 28. So, we just finished chapter 27 last time, and it was a very long chapter, 46 verses, and it was a pretty interesting chapter. A continuation of, we saw how Esau despised his birthright a couple chapters earlier. And he just went after what was right in front of him. He went after the things that he could see with his eyes. And he was willing to trade something of more lasting and precious value for what he could have just in the moment, even though it was just a little bit of food. It was one morsel of meat. And he sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. And then later on, God saw to it that he also lost the blessing that was supposed to go along with that. And I'm not going to do too much review over this chapter because it's a very long chapter and that would just take too much time. But I did record it, so if you're interested in that, I can give you the link to my website and you can find it there. There's a lot of different layers to chapter 27. First of all, one thing about it is that we were following the life of Abraham for a while, and then we saw there was basically just one full chapter that was just specifically about Isaac, and we get to this chapter 27, and it's really a family affair. You see Isaac, you see Rebecca, you see Esau, you see Jacob, and it's really the chapter's about kind of all four of them. They're playing a part in this. And now in chapter 28, you're going to start to see the story shift onto Jacob. And now we're going to be following Jacob's life in particular. Some different layers to chapter 27, though. You see Jacob as a picture of a man who appreciates and seeks spiritual things. He's not like Esau to go after the morsel of meat. He's the one that says, you know what, I'll trade this if I can get my hands on that birthright, because that thing is precious and it's going to come with a blessing. On the other hand, here's another layer. He's also a dishonest, scheming supplanter who took advantage of his brother in a moment of weakness. You don't just want to say, okay, at this point, you don't just want to say, okay, I just want to be like Jacob. Be careful here, okay? They're two different manner of person, as the scripture said. And they've got kind of two different outlooks on life. But Jacob is not really a man of God at this point. And he's going to say in chapter 28, he's going to, you know, talk to God a little bit and kind of try and make a deal with him. But anyway, what ends up happening is Jacob comes along. He steals the blessing from Esau. And Esau is now furious. He's envious. And he wants to kill his brother. And that's kind of the way that chapter 27 ends, is Rebecca finds out about this, and she wants to save her son's life when she finds out about Esau's plan. And so she tells him to leave. Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." And then in verse 46, she says to her husband Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" So her plan, you can see, is to get Jacob out of there and save his life from Esau. But she uses this other situation to help persuade her husband to send him away also. I don't know if Isaac ever knew that Esau was plotting to kill him. This seems to be something that Esau had determined in his heart, and God revealed it to Rebekah, and Rebekah told Jacob about it, but I don't know if Isaac ever found out. So, What Rebecca's going to do, she's going to get Isaac on board and sending him away. And we already read a couple chapters ago that Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. They did not approve of the daughters of the land to be wives for their sons. They just were not good women. And seeing what happened with Esau, Rebekah says, if Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? I'm going to despair. I don't want Jacob to turn out that way and to have wives of that sort. So, chapter 28, verse 1, it says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. So let's just talk about this to start. So verse 1, it says, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. So he sees what Esau did. Both his parents were displeased with Esau's wives, and they just did not want Jacob to do the same thing. So he charges him not to take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Also, I want you to notice in verse 1 and 2, notice his language. He says, thou shalt not take a wife out of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. What is he saying? He's advising Jacob to take only one wife. Okay? Look back on Abraham's life. He was doing fine until, and you know, I know Sarah played a part in this, but Abram ended up taking a second wife, Hagar, and guess what? It only caused problems. It only caused problems. And eventually, Sarah tells Abraham to cast out the bondwoman and her son, and God agreed with her and said, you know what? Listen to Sarah. Listen to what she's telling you. Because this situation is not good. It's not what God wanted. Okay? Now Abraham had taken another wife after Sarah had died, and that was fine. But you see, Abraham wants Isaac to get married and to have a wife. He sends out his servant to get one wife and to bring her back. And Isaac marries one wife, okay? Out of the three of these, I was just thinking about this. Out of the three of these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Isaac ends up living the longest. He lives to 180 years. Why is that? Well, one thing that just sticks out to me that's different about Isaac is he only had one wife. It's just not a good idea to get involved with multiple women, multiple spouses. That's just not good. Just in general, it is not good to have multiple relationships. You don't want to date one person and then move on and date somebody else and then move on and date someone else. That's just going to bring drama and trouble into your life. What do you do? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to meet one person, okay? that's the right kind of person, and then get married. You don't try before you buy. You don't find all these different people. You don't date serially. You don't pick all. No, it's supposed to be one. That's the example that we get in Scripture. That is the right way. One wife. Take a wife. Okay. All right. Also, I want to point out about these verses 1 through 4. It says, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Well, didn't he already do that in the previous chapter? Well, yeah, but this time he's actually blessing him intentionally. He knows who he is. Right. He called for Jacob. At this point, Isaac understands, yeah, Jacob is the one that's supposed to get the blessing. He is the one that now has the birthright, and he's the one that's supposed to get blessed, and I'm going to do it properly and intentionally this time. And so he says, verse 3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And he understood that Abraham had a special relationship with God. Abraham believed in the Lord. He counted it to him for righteousness. And Abraham walked before God. And that was a special relationship. And God had made special promises to Abraham. And he wanted his son to follow in that. Isaac was the seed of Abraham, and Jacob was also of that seed, and this blessing was supposed to get passed on and passed on. And then eventually, we know that the promise was that all nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham and through his seed. And eventually, that same thing that he says here, the blessing of Abraham, that phrase appears one other time in the Bible. It's in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 14. And he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. The same blessing comes to us. Amen. Because we're also children of Abraham by faith. Right. But here Isaac is just confirming that blessing and just making it very clear that this is intentional. I know which son I'm blessing now. and it's Jacob. So he sends away Jacob to Padan Aram. I want to just say a little bit more about the spiritual landscape here. So go back to Genesis chapter 9. I'm not going to go over the whole story here with Noah and his sons, but just recall Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. That Noah said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So what happens is he ends up cursing Canaan, who's the son of Ham, and blessing Shem. And you look at that and you say, well, he actually blessed God, not Shem, right? He calls him the Lord God of Shem. God is the God of Shem. I'd call that a pretty huge blessing on Shem. Amen. To have the Lord for his God. Amen? You start to see this play out in the landscape here, that by this time, Canaan, he's under a curse, okay? And the Canaanites, guess what? They're not people following after God, and the daughters of the Canaanites, they're people that I don't want marrying my sons. That's just the way things are turning out. It's part of this generational curse that Noah cursed him with. But at the same time, Shem is blessed. Okay? Padan Aram, it actually means the field of Aram. Aram was one of the sons of Shem, and Aram actually becomes the nation of Syria. But at this time, it seems like that nation, that area, really had a stronger knowledge of God. they walked in his ways more than did the other lands around there. And as you look at the people, like Abraham sent his servant to that same place. He said, go to my country, my kindred. This is the place where I met God and God called me. Okay? Maybe it's not perfect, but it was still a place that God was moving there and people had some knowledge of God. And it was better to find a wife there than it was to find a wife in Canaan. So Abraham sent his servant there. And then Isaac sends Jacob there, says, get a wife over there. Padan Aram. Okay. So, let's continue in verse 6. In verse 6, it says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan, and that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. So over these few verses, it's saying all the stuff that Esau observed. Okay? He saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob. And he saw that he blessed him intentionally. Esau can't say, well, Jacob came along and he stole this blessing. No, at this point, it's crystal clear. Jacob's the boy that's supposed to be blessed. And Isaac knew what he was doing this time. And Esau saw that. And I think he's starting to understand, you know what? I didn't really do things the right way. And actually, Jacob didn't just steal the blessing. He's actually the boy that's supposed to be blessed because he's kind of doing things a little bit better than I did. Okay? So he sees that Isaac is blessing Jacob intentionally. He also sees that the Canaanite wives displeased his father. And that he charged Jacob, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Verse 8, it says again, Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father. And then the third thing that he saw was that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Jacob is being obedient to his parents. So Esau is observing all this stuff. And I think, honestly, Esau is starting to have a little bit of a change of heart here. I'm not going to say that Esau's life was just wonderful and godly and all that. You are going to see that Esau's heart changes somewhat by the time we encounter him later in the Bible. And whereas now he wants to kill Jacob, later on he's actually going to run to meet him and embrace him. And he's going to be happy to see his brother again. Okay? I think it's here that his heart is starting to turn. And he's starting to realize, you know what? Maybe I haven't been doing things all that well.
Right.
So he wants to please his parents, and that's a good thing, okay? He's got good, godly parents that really want the best for their sons, want their sons to follow a good path in life and to marry the right kind of women. And he sees here, you know what? The wives that I picked, my parents are displeased with them. And so what does he do? Verse 9, it says, he went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So does it really fix the situation? I don't really think so. He goes out, he gets another wife to add to his collection, so now he's got three of them. I will say that his choice was probably pretty decent. He marries the daughter of Ishmael, so this is Abraham's granddaughter. And again, I mean, this is, you know, Ishmael isn't Isaac. He wasn't the promised seed, But he grew up with Abraham. He certainly had knowledge of God, and I think part of that carried over in this family. You're going to see later on that there's other people that came from Ishmael that knew the Lord, okay? So it's probably a good choice for his wife. It doesn't really undo everything that he did, but it seems like he's trying to improve himself here and at least be pleasing to his parents. Okay, verse 10. So Isaac had sent Jacob out. It says he went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. All right. Well, so Jacob is on his way toward Haran, and the sun goes down. He's in a certain place, and he spends the night there in verse 11. And this is a pretty interesting story. He's okay. So he has this dream in verse 12, and he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And then God speaks to him, and he's standing above the ladder, and he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. In thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God is confirming the same blessing of Abraham to him.
Man.
This is almost exactly what God had said to Abraham in chapter 13. Listen to this. Chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was departed from him, or separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. This is very similar to what he says to Jacob, and he's confirming that the blessing that Isaac gave him, this is for real.
Man.
And God is saying, I am in this,
yep,
and I'm going to be with you, and this is going to be fulfilled in your life.
Yeah.
And he says, verse 15, "And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And he's not saying that I'm going to leave you once I do it. He's saying it's a guarantee. I'm going to be with you and see this thing through. I'm not going to leave you. So Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he woke up, he was in a terror. I mean, this was awe-inspiring. He was fearful, he was trembling. He said, "How dreadful is this place?" Reminds me of in Revelation chapter 1, when John sees this vision and he sees the Son of God there in his glory, and he says, "I fell at his feet as dead." He was just filled with dread and awe and just, wow, this is amazing. Sometimes I have some pretty crazy dreams. To be honest, I don't know where they all come from. It's just pretty interesting. Jacob knew this was just more than, you know, random things in his head. It's like, I just saw something random. He's like, "No, I just saw a vision of God and angels going up and down to heaven on this ladder." And he knew there was something to this. And he said, "This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And you know what? As I read this passage, I kind of think to myself, Jacob is scared witless. Does he even know what he's talking about here? Like, he's got this rock that he just used for a pillow, okay? And he wakes up and he's like, "Yeah, this is going to be the house of God with this stone that I just set up here." And he pours oil on it, and as I was reading this, it's just where did all this stuff come from? What is he talking about? And actually, up until yesterday, I was really, I really didn't even know where to go with this. And then the Lord just kind of opened up the chapter to me this morning and showed me a lot of stuff in here. So I guess we'll start in verse 11. So this is kind of interesting because this is probably the first thing that I noticed. It says, "He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." What did he take? He took stones. He took them. There's more than one stone. Look at verse 18. "And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar." Amen. There's something going on here.
Yeah, that's good.
There's something going on here. What is his exclamation when he wakes up from this dream and from this sleep? He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And you know what? That's how I first looked at this chapter. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I couldn't see it. And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So much going on here. Verse 12, it says, "He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven." By the way, this is in contrast to the Tower of Babel, whom men built. And they built it, and they said that its top may reach unto heaven. Guess what? It never did. It never did. God took notice of it, and he destroyed it, said, "Nope, yeah. Nope. Mm-hmm. I've got one way.
Yep.
It's this ladder here. This is the way. The Lord stood above it. This ladder is the way to the Father. And the angels of God ascended and descended on it." You know, Jesus quoted this in John chapter 1, made it crystal clear what he was talking about. John chapter 1, and just for the sake of time, I'm just going to just read verse 51. And he saith unto him, he's talking to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is saying to him, I am that ladder. The Father's up at the top, and there's one way up to the Father, and that's me.
Right.
I am that ladder. The angels of God ascend and descend on me.
Right.
So Jacob sees this vision, and he gets this blessing from God, and he wakes up, and he's just full of fear. And what does he say? This is none other but the house of God. The house of God. What's the house of God? And this is the gate of heaven. And it says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows. So what was stones before, now it's one stone. And it says, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which means the house of God. Verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. I thought it was quite interesting. He talks about the stones for his pillow, and then it's a stone, his pillow. By the way, what's a pillow for? It's to give you rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Peter says, you know what we are? We're lively stones. Paul says the same thing, that we're built up together into an habitation of God through the Spirit. We're built up as stones into a house for God to dwell in. This is a temple of God. And what does Jacob say? When these stones are gathered together into one stone, he says, I'm going to set this thing up for a pillar, and this stone is going to be the house of God. Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Go to John chapter 17. So we started off with stones, but now there's one stone. That's going to be the house of God. John chapter 17, verse 20. This is Jesus praying to the Father. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. That's Jesus' prayer for his church. That all those stones would be one stone in him, the house of God. What? John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. His body. A temple. The house of God. One stone from all these living stones joined together into one and set up for a pillar. Got a couple more minutes. Let's go to a couple more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to talk about the pillar. 1 Timothy chapter 3. A pillar can be something that holds up for a support, but it doesn't have to be. It could also be freestanding. Okay? The pillar that Jacob erected, he took that stone, set it up for a pillar. It wasn't holding up anything. It was just set upright. Okay? What is the pillar? The pillar is like an immovable, permanent fixture. It's set up and it's going to stay there for all time. That's what it was set up to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 12. This is Jesus. He said, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. A pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. What is he saying? It's permanent. It's established.
Right.
So back to Genesis 28. He's got these stones he uses for a pillow. He wakes up. He's like, surely God is in this place. And this is a stone. It's not stones anymore. It's actually one stone now. And he sets that stone up for a pillar. That's the chief cornerstone. That's the house of God. Jesus said, this temple. And we're built up in him. And those stones are joined together into one stone. And poured oil upon the top of it. What's that? That's his pouring out of his spirit onto this temple. And he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. Amen. And finally, it says, verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And will keep me in this way that I go. Jesus said, I am the way. And will give me bread to eat. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And raiment to put on. And Jesus said that he'll give you that raiment. And you'll be clothed in his righteousness. So that I come again to my Father's house in peace. He is the way to the Father. So that we can come again to his house in peace. He says, then shall the Lord be my God. And when you vow a vow like that, you have to pay it. You have to pay your vows unto the Lord. So Jacob says, you know what, God, I'll make a deal with you. If you do all this for me, then you'll be my God. You know what God says? Done. Done. I'll take that. And that's pretty much what God was saying to him when he appeared to him in that dream and gave him that blessing. And then he says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. I'm not going to say a lot about that. Obviously, this is not a commandment to us to give a tithe, but this is something that came from Jacob's heart. And he said, Lord, if you'll do that for me, look, I'm acknowledging everything I have is from you, Lord. And if you'll do all this for me, the least I can do is show you that I'm thankful and give part of it back to you because it's from you to begin with. And so that's Genesis chapter 28. And I hope you were blessed by that as much as I was this morning. And just thank you all for being in Sunday school.